to Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. And since it's 20 minutes of 11, I can promise you that we won't be out right at 11. Okay, if you'll bear with me and give me a little bit of extra time this morning, I doubt that we'll be out by 11, but I'll try and keep it as short as possible. Okay, so Song of Solomon, chapter 5, and last week we looked at verse 16. That's going to be our theme again this week. It says, "His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray that this morning you will instruct us and teach us and help us to take what we learn concerning the subject of marriage and apply it to our own relationships. Guide us in this, we pray, and help us, Lord, to make practical application. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said last week, marriage is the highest level of earthly relationship created by God. And so friendship ought to reach its very zenith in the context of the marriage relationship. And there are three key words that really will help keep our marriage healthy and will also help to build up the friendship part of our marriage. Now, last week we looked at the first one, and that was the word companionship. Companionship. Everybody wants not only someone to be married to, but someone who will also be their friend. As it says here in Song of Solomon, she describes her husband as her beloved and her friend. And her friend. Friends want to spend time together. They want to be together. They want to have fun together. They want to talk together. You know, they say that the family that prays together stays together. Now, I believe that. I don't know how you can have a successful family. I mean, spiritually successful family, if your family's not praying together. So I believe that's true. But I also believe this: the family that plays together stays together. I believe that as well. And last week, you remember, I asked the question, how do you spend your leisure time? And I said that going in different directions is a recipe for disaster. And we ended by answering the question, why is companionship so important? And we said three things. First, because it is unhealthy for a married person to spend the most enjoyable moments of their life in the company of someone other than their spouse. Three, companionship is important because pursuing your own interests without your spouse demonstrates selfishness. And companionship is important because it will lead to a fulfilling marriage. That was all last week. Now, this week, we want to look at the second key word that, if practiced, will help build the friendship in our marriage relationship, and that is conversation. Conversation. Notice our text says, "His mouth is most sweet." Now, this is not suggesting that he's into bubblegum or flavored lip balm. That's not what it's talking about. She's not talking about his physical mouth and certainly not his breath, right? Rather, he's sweet in what comes out of his mouth. He's sweet in the words that come out of his mouth. And so, men, if I interviewed your wife, would your wife say that your words are sweet? Think of your conversations just today. Or just this week. Let me give you this scenario. Very typical. A couple starts to date, and it's one long conversation all the time. When they're together, they talk and talk and talk. And when they're apart, they're on the phone, they're texting, or they're Skyping. Constant communication, constant conversation. Then they get married, and the business of being a couple and having an apartment and holding down jobs starts to take over a lot of the conversation. And then subjects come up like in-laws, finances, and kids, and oh, how different this seems than the talks on the phone before they were married, while they were dating. And soon he's hiding behind a newspaper or staring at a TV screen saying, uh-huh, under his breath. And she says, I miss our talks. I want to talk. He says, okay, about what? Her response, well, if you don't know, then just never mind. And she's out of the room and he's back in front of the TV again. And then she notices that he can have a good conversation with a friend on the phone, or maybe somebody at church, but not with her. And resentment starts setting in. And then some guy at work is willing to talk to her. And he not only talks to her, but he listens to her. And he's not looking at a TV, but he's looking right into her eyes. He's focused. And where's the next step for this woman and the guy at work? Maybe a bedroom? And what's the next step for the married couple? Problem city and divorce court. And sadly, then that cheating couple gets married and it starts all over again. It starts all over again. And the truth is, it doesn't have to be that way. It is all the result of a serious lack of conversation, a serious lack of communication. Just think, what are some things close friends do? They share themselves with each other. They confide in each other. They learn more about each other, and they discuss their innermost thoughts and ideas and goals with each other. Close friends talk. They talk. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, listen to this verse. I find this very interesting. It says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel means in-depth communication. So, rhetorical question, you can answer this on the inside. How many of you men just love it when your wife wears a certain perfume? I love Pam's perfume. You know, before we were married, I met Pam in January. We married in November. And for those of you who were here at the time, you remember I was pastoring here, and about every 4 to 6 weeks, I'd take a little trip to Michigan, you know, to see Pam, because I was out here and she was still in Michigan. But I have, in my dresser at home, every card and every letter that Pam sent to me from January to November. And they're in an envelope. And the special thing about her sending those letters was every time she sent one, she'd spray some of her perfume on it. And I could go to the mailbox and know immediately that Pam had sent me something. And I kept all of those. I used to look forward to that smell, that odor. Odor is probably not a good word. But that fragrance, that's the word I'm looking for. But I can tell you this. I have those cards and letters in a plastic envelope in my dresser. And every now and then, even after 25 years, I will unzip that thing every now and then. And I can still smell that perfume. And guess what? It still sends the pickly wigglies up and down my spine. I just love the smell of that perfume. And this verse says that as pleasant as that scent is to me, that's how my wife feels when I really talk to her. That's what this is. That's the way this works. That's the way this works. Typically, women have a greater need for conversation than men do. It helps her feel united and bonded with her husband. It helps her feel loved and cherished. You know, and when a man ignores her all day, acting like Archie Bunker, and then suddenly at 10 p.m. turns into Rudolph Valentino, it makes her feel cheap and used. And it shouldn't be that way. You see, the goal of courtship, think about this. The goal of courtship before marriage is twofold. One, to get to know each other better. And two, to convey how much we love each other. And there is absolutely no reason why these goals should be dropped after the wedding. We have no problem talking during courtship. But you know, many of us are goal-driven or almost conquer-oriented. And after the wedding, it's like, okay, mark that one off my list. She's mine. Men, let's set a new goal now that she's married to us. Our goal is no longer getting her. Our goal is keeping her. Keeping her. Marriage counselors say that couples ought, they not only need to talk, but they need to talk at least 1 hour per day. Now, I know what you guys are thinking. You're thinking, I can't believe the pastor just said that in front of my wife. But the average couple, you know, doesn't talk 1/10 of that. And that's adding up all the business and daily routine talk, which doesn't even count. You know, we're talking about the regular friendship talk. Last Sunday night, in the evening service, I used an illustration of about a man and a woman who'd been married for many, many years, but he never told his wife he loved her. Never, never. And she was just starved for affection until finally she just got fed up with it one day. She said, "Why don't you ever tell me that you love me?" And his response was, "Well, on the day I married you, I told you I loved you. If I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." Well, that's no way to build a loving, lasting friendship in your marriage. Now, why do people stop talking? I'll give you just several reasons. I'm sure there's many, just several. One would be like too busy with work. And I know that sometimes, you know, we're held over or something comes up. But when that's the rule rather than the exception, it begins to fill out the death certificate of your marriage. And then another thing is different interests. And we covered that last week. We won't spend time on that. But I told you to pray and ask God to give you something you can do together, some common interest. And then selfishness. We develop other priorities that we consider more important than our marriage relationship. And by the way, they're not more important. They're not more important. And then the other thing that stops talking is fighting. Some don't cope well with problems, and the conversation turns into fights, and so they stop wanting to talk. And all of these are common reasons that couples stop talking. So what I want to do is, for the rest of our time here this morning, I want us to talk about two things: the enemies of good conversation and the friends of good conversation. So first of all, the enemies of good conversation. One, using words as punishment. That's an enemy of good conversation. In Ephesians 4:29, we read, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying," that is building up and encouraging, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You know, words can never be taken back. I use an illustration about this when I'm teaching the children in school. I take a tube of toothpaste and I squeeze all the toothpaste out as much as I can. Then I call the kid up with a little spoon, and I say, "Now I want you to put all the toothpaste back in the tube." Words are the same way. You can't take them back, right? There's a little poem that says, "Boys flying kites call in their wide-winged birds, but you cannot do the same with flying words. Once they're out there, they're out there." And I can tell you this, never one time have I regretted the mean words that I held in when I was angry. But often, I've regretted things that I let fly. Now we should talk, but not until we can talk properly. That's an enemy of good conversation. And then secondly, using words to force agreement with your way of thinking. In James 1:9, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Is anything more annoying than someone wanting to force their way upon you, acting like they're always right? You know, I've learned that even as a preacher, I can't force anyone to believe anything. And if I'm not careful, some will agree with me outwardly just so I'll shut up and leave them alone. You know what? Your spouse should never be made to feel that way when they're having a conversation with you. Never, ever. And then let me give you number three. Number three, enemy of good conversation, is dwelling on mistakes, past or present. In Philippians 3:13, Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." You know, some develop a critical spirit to the point that you feel you can't do anything right because they want to find a problem. Some do this with the pastor. They don't like something, but they don't talk about it, at least not with him. But they hold it in, and in time, they develop a closed spirit toward him, and he can't do anything right. I mean, he could call down fire from heaven, and they would just complain that it's too hot in the sanctuary, you know, or he could hand $20 bills to everybody, and they'd complain, "Why didn't he give us two tens instead?" You know, and in a marriage, if we hold things in, we can develop this closed spirit that builds and builds until finally it explodes like a volcano. Before we were married, Pam and I discussed Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, where it says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And we decided before we were married that we were never going to go to bed angry with one another. Never, ever. We've been married, it'll be 25 years in November, and we have never gone to... We determined before we were married that if we had to, we'd stay up all night. We were not going to go to bed mad with each other. And we've not gone to bed ever mad with one another. Now, we've had some interesting discussions at 2 and 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning, but we have not gone to bed mad with one another. It's important that you do that and make that commitment. And so these are different things that are the enemies of good conversation. We'll finish up with this: friends of good conversation. Ready? Here we go. Important things to remember. One, undivided attention. Undivided attention. In 1 Peter 3:8, we read, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful." Then it says this: "Be courteous." Be courteous. What other person in the world should you be more courteous to than your spouse, the one you love and live with? Often in my messages to the children in chapel on Thursday morning, several times sometimes during the message, I'll say, "Look this way. Look at me." Because it's common courtesy to look at someone who's talking to you. Sure, it's possible to listen without looking, but it's not as likely. And I want to know they're listening. You know, we tell our kids, look at me when I'm talking to you, right? Well, guess what? Our spouse deserves the same courtesy. When they're talking to you, they deserve your undivided attention. So that's the first thing, the friend of good conversation. Two, give a response. Give a response. In 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Then it says this, giving honor unto the wife. Now, I'm going to give you a little secret of mine that I use sometimes. I don't use this all the time, but sometimes I'll do this. Pam was not supposed to be in the room, so she wasn't supposed to know about this secret that I use. But I'll let the cat out of the bag because it's important. Here's what it is. Learn to repeat back to your spouse what they just said. Now, by that, I don't mean like if Pam says to me, Brian, will you please go into the kitchen and empty that trash? It's about to fall out all over my kitchen. And then I turn around and head the other direction and, Brian, will you please go to the kitchen and empty the trash? That's not what I'm talking about, okay? That does not work. I know that doesn't work because I've tried that before. But what I'm saying is every now and then, what you need to do is if Pam says something to me, I'll say like, so what you're saying is, or am I hearing you right? What you're telling me is, you know, and I'll try to clarify this a little bit, you know. And of course, it's something I only use if we're having like a real meaningful conversation. It's not like, now, let me get this straight. What you're trying to say to me is please pass the salt, right? No, I don't use it during those times. But, you know, sometimes I want to get it straight. What she's and sometimes what Pam will say to me is actually, no, that's not what I'm saying. You know, and so it helps to clarify a little bit, and it also shows that I'm listening to what she's saying, and so, you know, we don't want to be like the story of the wife who, you know, she only gets a grunt from her husband, and so she storms out of the room mad, and he said, "What's the matter? I didn't say anything." Yeah, right. That's the problem, right? You didn't say anything. So learn to give a response. And then the third thing is this, respect their opinion. There in 1 Peter 3:7, it talked about giving honor to your wife. Can I tell you something? This comes from the experience of having five women living in my house. Women's intuition is not a myth. It's not a myth. They have a sort of ESP when it comes to like moods and facial expressions and body language. I can tell you right now, my wife picks up on a lot of things that I miss. And she is almost 100% right. Almost every time is she right. So respect your spouse's opinion. Number four, speak in love and kindness. Now, this is one we all need to work on, okay? You know you're Italian. When somebody says to you, "What are you screaming about?" And you realize you're just talking in your normal tone of voice, you know. And so we all have to work on the way we speak. Learn, in Colossians 4:6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." When you speak to your spouse, you need to avoid being harsh and brash and unkind and cocky and arrogant and belittling and painful. These are all the opposite of our text. I think this is probably one that every couple needs to work on. It's the opposite of our text when we talk like that to our spouse. It's the opposite of a mouth that is sweet. It's the opposite of speech that is gracious. It's the opposite of words that are edifying. Let's make sure we're speaking with kindness and compassion. And then number five, and I have no Bible verse for this. This is just practical. This is just something from me to you. Talk just to talk. Talk just to talk. You know, we don't have to have a reason or a big deal going on. It doesn't have to be a desperate situation that has arisen. Just talking for the sake of talking. Maybe about nothing. Or how about this? Just, you know, for fun between friends. We ought to have that relationship with our spouse. We can just talk with each other just for the fun of talking with each other. And then here's number six, and we're done. Positive praising. A good example is Proverbs 31:28, where it says, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her." If you read through the Song of Solomon, you'll find that before he ever touches his new bride, he praises her many times over. And so the three benefits of conversing are very clear. One, you get a clearer understanding of each other. Two, you learn how to meet each other's needs. And three, you become best friends. And if you want your marriage relationship to be like the one described in Song of Solomon 5:16, where you and your spouse are both lovers and friends, then you need to start by focusing on companionship, doing things together, and conversation. Keep talking. Now, next week, we'll look at number three. But let me remind you, as we bring all this to a close, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, these two things are also the keys to having a close walk with God as well. Companionship. Spending time daily alone with God in His Word. Companionship. And then conversation. Spending time daily talking to God in prayer. They are the two aspects of the Christian life that will keep you growing in your walk with God. And so I challenge you to apply the principles of companionship and conversation in your relationship with your spouse and in your relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into it. And I pray that these things would be just taken to heart and made practical in people's lives. Lord, we realize that there is no such thing as a perfect marriage, and there is plenty of room for all of us to improve. And so, Father, help us to take what we've seen and apply the practical principles that we've been talking about so that our marriage can grow, so that our friendship can blossom, and so that our marriage can be the kind of marriage that not only is a blessing to the couple involved, but also a marriage that is pleasing and glorifying and honoring to you. And so, Father, help us to just take what's been said and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and put these things into use. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, it's like, it's 10 after 11.